Well, happy Father's Day to everyone. And I am reminded by my wife that it's a camp out, not a picnic. So sorry about that, Mr. Neff. But I'm used to picnics and not too many camp outs. But whatever the case, it will be a camp out. And I do mean happy Father's Day to all of you, and happy Mother's Day too, if I forgot to say that a few weeks ago. You know, when we think about our parents, when we think about our dads and our moms, and in this case, when we think about our fathers, we all have, if we think about the 20 or 30 or 40 years that we, well, 20 years that we were with them, I guess it wouldn't be 40 years most for most of us, but we have a different story to tell, don't we? If I talk to one person about their father or another person about their father, they would tell me that they have this personality or that personality, and they wouldn't be all the same. Now, even with some people, and I've heard this not too often, but even the name father is a turnoff name. My wife and I were talking about the sermon on the way up, and I used the term father, and she said, well, and dad, I use that too, called my father dad. Some say daddy. But we were talking, and of course we're going to be talking a little later here about our spiritual father too. But some people are turned off, not too many, with the term father, because their experience was so bad with their biological father or maybe their stepfather that they just did not like to start their prayer by saying our Father in heaven, because the experience was so bad. So all of us have a different story. I don't usually talk too much about my father or Marion's father, but I will a little bit to start off just to make some things clear for all of us. My father was a very quiet man. We were a close family. We spent every morning together eating breakfast, 7 o'clock on the button. If you miss that, you don't get breakfast, basically. And at noon, oftentimes my mom and dad would come home. My dad had a blacksmith shop that was probably, well, when I was young, it was about 40 miles away, but it was actually about half mile away. As you get older, you know, it gets closer and closer. So dad was a blacksmith, and he would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. He'd come home for breakfast at 7, and then he'd go to work, and then he would come home at noon quite often for lunch. And then supper would be at 6. And you need to be there if you're going to sit down with the family. You have to be there at 6 because that's when everybody sits down. Pretty orderly family, this is the time that you do things and you don't do it at other times. Now, if we were late from football practice or basketball practice or track, mom always had a plate of food. So it was never like, you miss this meal and that's it. When we sat down to eat, nobody talked except my sister. So it was a very quiet. It was my brother who didn't say much. My dad would not say much, rarely say anything. My mom didn't talk too much. And my sister was just there. And she's a pretty enthusiastic gal. In fact, I don't think she would mind that she's turning 80 next week. Is that what you do when you get older? You turn? Or you finally make it to 80 or whatever. There's different terms depending on our age, I think. So she was the life of the dinner, and everybody just listened to her. And that was about it. I think she was the only one who talked in our family at all. My dad and I had several conversations through the years. In 18 years, I think we had 3 conversations maybe of any sorts that lasted maybe 2 minutes. Most of the time it would be in cribbage. He loved to play cribbage, something he learned in Point Barrow, Alaska, Seabees of the Navy type thing. So anyway, that was it. And basically cribbage is 15-2, 15-4, a run of and a pair. Okay, some of you, cribbage is the game of the North because you don't move out of your house. It's so cold for 9 months. So, although it's the same here in Colorado. But what I'm saying is, my father was quiet. My father was not a man who shouted. He was not a man who used a stick. My father spanked me once in my life. He gave me a pop in the gluteus for disrespecting my mother. And the other time that he raised his voice was when I almost ran into a car as he was teaching me how to drive. And so that's about the only time that ever my father did anything that, whatever. But we spent time together, and so he was around. Now, your experience, I'm sure if I talked to you, would be totally different than mine. Totally different father. Yeah, he may have been a nice father. He may have been a father with a temper. My father didn't have a temper at all. Perhaps there was temper in the family somewhere. He came from a family of 7 boys and 3 gals. And so back then, that's a normal family, by the way. If you have 10 kids today, something is wrong with you. You're weird. And you have a... Oh, I shouldn't say it online. But anyway, it would be something that would be unusual. But back then, it was normal. And I'll tell you a little story about my wife's family. But I can tell you right now that they were a close family, and they ate together. And her mother would make 6 pieces of meat for 5 people. She had 2 brothers, and there was always a fight for that last piece of meat. So that was the way her family, and it was a pretty controlled family also. So if I ask you, you might say, well, my father had this problem or that problem. You might say my father was really nice. He was really gentle. You might say, well, he was a little bit tough. He was a little bit strong in the family. You just have a father that is different than anybody else. So I can ask myself the question, do I wish my dad was different? And that's a question that could be asked, but I have never even thought of my dad being different. I can make a list of my dad's weaknesses. There wouldn't be that many because, again, he didn't talk too much. I think I heard the term, you never know, quite often, and if it's not one thing, it's another. I do remember those 2 things, and again, that's about it. I could feel sorry for myself for not having a father that would get in a conversation with me. I know nothing about his past. Whatever I heard was from somebody else. So we're going to make up for that in the resurrection. Dad, ... I hear when you were going out to date mom that you turned your car over. I did ask him that one time and he didn't say a thing. So I don't know if he was speeding or what. But do I blame God for giving me the father that I have? Can any of us blame God for the father that we have? And the answer is, he's our father. Marion had an experience where her father, when she was about a sophomore, it was a graduation trip. So she had just graduated from high school, and her father gave her $100 and her brother $100 to go visit relatives, aunts and uncles and cousins back in Pennsylvania. So she did, and then a few months later, or maybe a little over a year later, it might have been, she decided not to go to her father's church. Her father was a Dunkard Brethren minister. Now, do you know anything about the Dunkard Brethren? Well, her grandma would not wear buttons, and they wore little hats. So it was a very conservative religion from which she came. And so anyway, she decided, I'm not going to my dad's church. And her father said, move out of the house by tonight. And then he gave her another week. And her father was a nice father. Marion was the favorite daughter. The only daughter. But she was a favorite child, she was. And you can understand why if you got to know my wife. She's a pretty nice gal. So anyway, her father did like her. And I could tell later on in years that that he really did like Marion. But that really irked him that she was not going to go to her father's church. But on top of that, she said, and you owe me the $100 that I gave you to go. The $500 is it? No, the $100. You have to pay me back the $100 that I gave you to go out there on your graduation trip. So Marianne thought, well, this is absolutely not fair. Why would my dad do something like that? Now, maybe you had something with your dad where you had to pay him back, or he did something that was inequitable. Maybe he, without you knowing it, put your brother's name and your sister's name in the will and left you out. Those types of things have happened, or there's inequity in the family. So she went to a minister, and this probably she had went to college within a year after that, or about a year after that, and said, what do I do? My dad wants this $100 back. And there's something that she never forgot, and a point of the sermon also, as we're talking about fathers. The minister said, Marianne, he gave you life. That's what he came back with. He gave you life. And she always remembered that because she was talking about that this morning and repeating a trip that I had gotten a little bit wrong. I forgot all the details, but in listening to her today, I realized why he did this and all the circumstances. But the biggest thing is, gave us life. Now, did Dad choose the wrong parent, the wrong father for you? Did God choose the wrong father? And the answer is no. Now, he doesn't do anything wrong. And we owe our parents honor, not necessarily respect. There are things that are done sometimes that cause us not to have respect for a parent. And that's understandable. There are situations that are perversion in families, and I don't believe in those cases even honor is due. I can't maybe honor from a distance, but oftentimes there are things that happen that are so bad we would not want to be around a parent. But bar that happening, God says we give honor to our mom and dad. So I could feel sorry for myself. I could blame God for creating me through these parents. And I could say, couldn't you have picked other parents? So I come to the point where I have to say I'm very content with the dad God gave me. I'm very happy that God gave me. You know, would I want to be somebody different? The reason I am the way I am is because God picked the parents. You know, in the Bible it says, oh God, why have you made me thus? And we can't ask that question. This is in God's doing. It's his business to create us the way he wants to. Would I rather have had a dad just like God? And the answer is, well, yes, but not really, because that would mean I'm Adam and all you gals are Eve. You know, you have a father just like God. And that's just not not what God intended. He gave us a physical life. We were born in an environment where we would need to overcome, and God wanted that to happen. We would need that. So let's go to Acts 17, because what we're looking at, and when I ask would I rather have had a dad like God, the answer to that question is, I always had a dad like God because God was always my father and God was always your father. He always was. Acts 17 is a story where the Apostle Paul is in Greece. He's talking to the Athenians, whatever it would be. And so in Acts 17, we see Paul is there, and he sees so many idols, and he is speaking to them about Jesus Christ, it says, going down here around verse 24, 25, 26. But notice what we have starting in verse 26. God made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-apportioned times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Actually, he's talking to the pagans here, and he is saying that he was not far from any one of those pagans, not far. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own poets have said, for we are all his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, now here it's talking about God the Father, because in verse 31 it's talking about the same God raising up Jesus Christ, his Son, in the resurrection. So here we find the one who is our Father, and of course we all understand that, is God the Father of Jesus Christ. Since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. And then he goes on. But the point is, we've never been that far from God. All mankind has never been that far from their Father. And God has always been our Father. I think probably most of us can think of situations as we grew up where we know God was there. God protected us. He watched over us. And if God wants to protect not just those he's calling to be in the church, but others, he's going to do it because of his nature, just because of the way he is. I remember one situation, and excuse me for repeating anything in the story. but we were in New Jersey, and the part of town that probably wasn't the best part of town, but sometimes when you go to visit someone, you can't pick and choose, you know, where people are. But whatever the case, I guess that has nothing to do with the story, except the minister and I were walking down the street, and a car came along that, people can be in these hot rod cars, and they can test them out in the back streets of a city. And whoever was driving this car stepped on it in the beginning of the block. And there was a young kid playing, and a ball went out into the street. And we were just walking down that street. We saw the car coming. We saw the little kid go out into the street. And the minister and I were amazed at something, and that is we had never, ever seen a car going that fast stop so quickly. And it's like, it's impossible that that car, which could have been going 60 miles an hour already, stopped just like that. And that child was, got his little ball and went back on the sidewalk. And we looked at each other and we thought, there had to be an angel there. Absolutely had to be an angel. So the angels, if they were watching over us, all it takes is one. Although he was kind of he was a minister, so he had his problems, and so probably he needed a minister too. I'm kidding. Okay. In other words, we had two ministers, two angels there, excuse me. But anyway, all it takes is one angel, and I am sure that angel just stopped that car. This is the type of God that we worship. This is the type of Father that we have. So a lot of this sermon today is talking about our Father in heaven. We know that when Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he said, don't call any man father, because they were talking about rabbi, and they were looking to the priests at that time a little higher than they should have, like some religions today who actually use the term father. And he said, call no man father, because there's only one, and this is talking on a spiritual basis, of course, and some say you can't call your dad father, which is it's a push. It's not something that we would follow or agree with, but we are speaking in physical terms when we're saying Father in heaven, Father on earth, our Father who is our biological Father. And we are speaking in spiritual terms in Matthew 23 when Christ was saying, call no man a spiritual father. But there's only one Father that we have in heaven. So when we look at our Father, our Dad on earth, we know that there were lacks, but whatever our physical fathers lacked, God always makes up for. Whatever our physical fathers lacked. And I'll just bring out a story that my brother told me. I have a brother. Steve, I don't think, listens too often, but I'll be nice just in case my brother's listening. By the way, my brother and I grew up in the same room. We had twin beds, and we grew up in the same room for 18 years. I don't think that's abnormal, but Steve and I had twin beds, and all the way up till the time I went to college, we were always shared the same room. But whatever the case, Steve had his degree, or has his degree, in psychology. He has his master in that, and I think he has his doctorate in education, I think is what it is, a doctor in education. But he doesn't want to be called doctor. I get on his nerves if I say, hi, doc. So, he was counseling, a student counselor up in Wyoming. In fact, a little later on, when he left his job, a woman in the church took his job. We were in Tetons at camp, and a lady came up to me and said, do you know Steve Sargent? And I said, well, I do. And she said, well, there was a Steve Sargent working in the college where I am right now, and I took his job. And I said, small world, isn't it? But whatever the case, he would be counseling students, and there were some students who came in and they blamed their mother and father for everything. Now, there are situations where certainly parents are to blame, so we're not discounting the fact that there can be some really bad parents. There really can be. But what he was talking about was not just parents who were trying or were really bad, let's put it that way. They were talking about parents that, you know, the students thought they weren't the best. They wanted to put blame on their problems on their parents for the rest of their life. And when Steve saw that this was going to be a problem for the rest of their life, again, you can counsel someone in a temporary situation and, you know, help them out. But if you see something where time after time in counseling, it's my parents' fault, we do have to eventually overcome that because we do have our Father in heaven, who in the church has given us the Spirit of God to overcome some things. Not that there won't be some things in growing up that are there and do affect a person, and they struggle to overcome. But still, with the Holy Spirit, we do have the strength and the power to overcome and to give honor most of the time to both parents. So what our parents have is something temporary. What God has for us is something that is permanent. A parent cannot give us immortality. A parent can't give us incorruption. That all comes from our Father in heaven. And from the beginning of time, and we have to think this way when we think, honor your father and mother. From the beginning of time, God looked down and not only chose the parent for Jesus Christ to be carried in the womb, that is Mary. So God chose Mary to carry Jesus Christ in her womb. But he knows all things, and we're going to see a scripture that we are well aware of in a little bit, that tells us that God is responsible for our parent, the one he chooses. So I needed my dad. I needed, for whatever purpose God created me, I needed to be raised in that environment. I did. So God doesn't set up this perfect environment, this perfect town. He raises all his first fruits just in this, 5x5 mile area. He doesn't do that. We are from everywhere. We all have different talents, and we have to honor God for the parents that he chose. Everything our human father lacked is going to be made up by God himself. He's not going to leave us stranded. He's not going to leave out anything that we needed. Some people say, well, my parents were in this church and I needed Christmas. I missed out on Christmas. I missed out on Easter. You can blame your parents for that too. I missed out on all of that, because we do have people saying, well, my parents, were in this weird church and we couldn't worship this pagan God. They don't say it that way. we missed out. Well, I don't think that actually, with a right attitude, causes any problems to miss Christmas. Let me tell anybody, any young person who thinks that they may have missed out because they couldn't keep Christmas, you missed out on nothing, absolutely nothing. My parents are poorer for keeping Christmas. Your parents are richer. My parents were not as sober as your parents if you're raised in the church. So we miss out on nothing at all by being raised in the church. And that's such a blessing. So this sermon is really the story of our spiritual dad, And our Father in heaven, we can call him Father, or you can go and say, Abba Father. I think there was a minister in college who said Abba Father meant Daddy, Daddy. I don't know if Mr. Neff remembers that, but we did have one teacher. We may not have taken the same class at the same time, of course, but I do remember him saying, you can call out and say, Daddy, Daddy. Some people, maybe this minister would have called his dad, Daddy. So let's go to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. Now, it is interesting that when we refer to our God in heaven, we pray to God, we pray to Father, right? When you pray our Father. That is supposed to set up a warm atmosphere for most of us. And if you don't like that term, I think most of us are fine with it. But we go, and the first thing I think of is our Father. And if I want to expand on that, I thank God that all of us in the human race, we say our Father. All of us in the human race have a Father that is our Father. Everyone in the church, our Father. This makes us brothers and sisters in the church, because we all have our Father. And also, it's our Father. And our Father is a very, very nice Father. This morning, we sang page 177. This afternoon, we sang page 143, the words at least on the page. And immediately, we should be thinking when we sing a song like this, because we were talking about it on the way home, and Marion said, well, maybe you could use 177 again. And I said, yeah, I can. And then when we sang 143, I poked her as hard as I could. Not as hard as Mr. Lynch was poked. But I poked her and said, this song. And she knew what I meant. But notice, consider the lilies and how they grow. They don't toil or spin, as you know. Solomon and all his finery was never arrayed like one of these. Arrayed by whom? By God the Father. Look at the ravens in the air. They never sow or gather there, yet our Father feeds them from day to day. Are you not a far more worth than they? So therefore I say, take no anxious care for what you eat, what you shall wear. Seek God's kingdom first. We know that's from Matthew 6:33. And with all these things you shall be blessed. Verse 3, if God clothes the grass of the field this way, which live and which dies in a single day, If God feeds the birds of the heavens too, will he not do even more for you? So this, even though I don't see, well, it's Matthew 6, 25 through 33 is where it comes from. It's a song written by Mark Graham. But there are so many songs in the Bible that express how God is so kind to us all. So kind to us all. And we have to remember that. Here we see in verse 3, God has given us a lively hope. When we were born with, and I can't say that this is all inclusive, but we were born with a dead hope, but not really. Because by the mere fact God created us through physical parents, he had in mind the eventual outcome of a lively hope for all mankind. He knew that for us, being the first fruits, that we were going to have our chance for a lively hope. We were begotten, and this word basically is, in a general sense, talking about the beginning of a physical creation and then the beginning of a spiritual creation. Through our parents, we had the conception, the begettal, the birth through a physical creation. But the end of that is what? The end of that is a dead hope if it weren't for God's plan. So you have God our Father giving us a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible. So you see where he's going with that. And we always have to remember the goal, the outcome. If we forget on a day-by-day basis when we are going through the struggles that we have, minor or major, if we forget that God has created us to be incorruptible and that he's given us a hope that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us, because Christ is coming from heaven, of course, and we're going to be on this earth and then a new heavens and a new earth later on. But if we forget the goal, then we are always going to fail. Any time, brethren, we fail, we forget the goal. What does God have in store for us? And of course, my mind goes back to that all the time when we say, Father in heaven, I pray your kingdom will come. We're always remembering the goal. Christ came preaching the kingdom of God, which was the goal, okay? He always preached the kingdom of God. That was good news for all mankind. And of course, being the Messiah, he was going to preach the goal, because now the one who gives us the way is the way to the kingdom of God, is there on this earth. And he mentioned that several times. He didn't stress himself, we know very much. We know when Paul came along that there was more emphasis, because God told Paul, you are going to preach this now, since Christ has been resurrected. This is what you are also going to teach. Nevertheless, the goal, always the goal, always the goal. And we have the strength to get through it. So when we're having problems at work, what is the goal? We had a woman not too long ago fired because she wouldn't come in on the Sabbath. And it was fairly recent. And the guy made it so she quit. Enough pressure to make the lady quit. And I'm thinking, well, why don't you just make him fire? I'd say, if you want unemployment, make him fire you. But the fellow was so worldly wise, I guess we would say, that he made her quit. And it's like, what do you do in a case like that? Well, we have a goal, and we are being persecuted in a case like that for righteousness' sake, definitely. And that's when God is going to really reward us. If we are persecuted for righteousness' sake and not for something that we did wrong ourselves, God is going to bless us. He absolutely will. You can't out-bless God. Anytime we give up something, In fact, I won't give anything away, but you have to hear the peer pressure Bible study on FNL sometime. I would highly recommend it. Anytime we give up something because of religion, and it's absolutely mandatory, God is there and he's going to bless us highly. He just will. Sometimes it takes a little longer, but God is the one who's giving us eternal life. And we can't separate our parents, though, from God. Again, God starts with physical parents. He's picked our parents. We respect our parents. Psalm 139 and verse 13. Psalm 139 and verse 13. Sometimes I think a minister, you know, spends too much time on one point. We want him to move along. That's me I'm talking about. You know, I get the point. I'll move on to the next subject. Psalm 139. At the end of Psalm 138, basically we have a psalm or an ending that leads us into the next psalm. Verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The last verse of 138 is verse 8. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And here in verse 13, I think we all remember this, but when does God start taking involvement in our life? Psalm 139 and verse 13. When does God begin to make sure that we are his doing, his architecture, his engineering? You form me in my inward parts. Now he's talking to David. It's a psalm of David, but I think it applies to all of us, especially who are first fruits. Maybe not. Maybe later on. And I say this, brethren, that God may not have chosen everyone before he ever started creating them, but he was always involved in the process, whether directly or indirectly, of our being created. But it does say to those or who are converted, make sure you set a good example. This is in the book of Peter. How do you know if by your example this person will be set up maybe in an environment where God will call them, basically? And so I think it's that scripture where it's when it says to the woman in this case, how do you know? Could be a man. How do you know? By your example. So if you set a good example, God says, you know, I'm going to call that person. Bad example, I'm not going to call that person. Now, I'm speculating. I may be wrong, but it just seems that way. But what we're talking about is God's hand here in verse 13 was directly involved in the creation of David. You covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 13, I'll praise you. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Well, I think that applies to everybody, because God knows all things. He knows every thought. So God, it's not foreign to what takes place in our life. I had a real trauma birth. All the bells, my mother said all the bells rang, and the doctors coming in, rushing into the room, and they brought me into her, and she didn't claim me. Literally. That's why I am the way I am. I don't think so. Literally. My head, they took forceps, and they grabbed me every which way. And so I don't think they had to put an eye back in place, but evidently it was pretty rough because my mother said, I don't think that's my baby. But I was, and later on, when I've gone to a chiropractor, from time to time, and I'm on my stomach, and he's adjusting my stomach, my feet will, when he snaps my back, my feet go wham. Just, I don't try. There's nothing I have against him except for the amount he's charging me. Other than that, it's just, and he said, did you have a traumatic birth? And I said, yeah, I did. She said, that's why you have the reaction that you have. And so I always tell a chiropractor, get out of the way, you know, do this from the side because this is traumatic. So anyway, did God know that? And the answer is, yeah, God's well aware of that. He knows what's happened. So we think in terms of God being with us and what God is like and how much he really cares for us and loves us because he's so involved. So this subject comes up, and I am not going to use the word deserve too much here, but there is this question, do we deserve? Okay, do we deserve? I'm going to start back with our wedding ceremony because we're going to start with what husbands and wives deserve, what they're owed, I guess we could say. Do you then, Greg, okay, faithfully promise and covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take Marion to be your lawful wedded wife in sickness and in health? And I didn't stop the minister there. I didn't say, wait a minute. If she gets sick, that's not good. In good times and in difficult times. And I didn't stop the minister when the minister said, in difficult times. But we sometimes don't listen carefully, do we? There's going to be sickness, and there's going to be difficult times, for as long as you both shall live. And after the minister says that, we don't say, well, I hope it's short based on that covenant that I'm going to make. We don't do that. But notice then, to love her. So what do we owe? There's a scripture, and I'll just go to it here while we're in this, but Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. There is something that is owed. There is something that is owed. And in verse 8 of chapter 13 of Romans, owe no one anything. Do I owe my wife anything? And then we're going to go on with that too. Do I owe my wife anything? God is love. So he says, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So am I supposed to fulfill the law in marriage and love my wife? And if I don't love my wife, am I not fulfilling the law? And the answer is, I'm not fulfilling the law if I don't love my wife. So it goes on to say, to love her, cherish her, honor her, and provide for her. So I have to. This is a covenant that I made. Cherish, honor, and provide. It's a covenant, and I made it with God. Now, there are situations in the church, and I'm not giving a sermon on divorce and remarriage, but there are situations where two people cannot live together. There is the need sometimes for separation, and sometimes there's the need for divorce. We know that. God tells us when that covenant is broken and where there's no longer a covenant between the two, and God stipulates what it is and what it isn't. But it's the same thing when God is saying to Marion then. It's, and by the way, I had someone who's not in the church, the father asked me if I would perform the marriage. And I said, well, there's only one ceremony that that I have. I can, you know, have some additions that are wanted or desired to be in the ceremony from the Bible. That'd be fine. Sometimes there's a song they want you to repeat or whatever. But I said, and I read this, and he took it to his daughter, and she said, no way. This is not in the church. No way do I want this minister, Uncle Greg, it would have been, to reform this marriage, because that was going to be the stipulation. So we have sickness, health, good times, difficult times, and it's the same for the women. love, cherish, honor, and as God ordained, submit yourself to him. So it's something that is a covenant. By the way, the word submit doesn't mean you must obey your husband in everything he says. The word submit means a voluntary submission. And you have to make the judgment all the time, because we know if there'd be something against God's law, you could not put yourself under that. We do know that. But in all of this, I come back now to, what about children? Okay, two people, a married couple, want to have a child. You make that decision. Now, once a child is born, do you owe that child anything? The answer is yes. You owe that child love. You cannot say, child, you don't deserve my love. You don't deserve my love. And when are you going to start telling them that? When they're 3, 4 years old? So you can't say that, because it says, owe man nothing. You don't owe man anything, that's generally speaking, except to love. Now, with a child, what do you owe that child? Well, the two of you decided you're going to have a child. Once you make that decision, you are under an obligation. And the child deserves love, deserves being provided for. That'd be a part of love, of course. The extension of love is everything that God is when it comes to children. God has spiritual children. We owe our child, and that child deserves. Can we say the child deserved to be born? Well, that was a choice of the parents. But once that choice is made, there's an obligation there. Just absolutely is. And we can see that from what God says on raising children. You can go to the Old Testament, the New Testament, and see, it's not direct quotes, you can see principles. So we come now to, with God. What does God owe us? Well, God is love. So, and I wrote this out so I would be clear. Once God our Father chooses to create you and me, okay, he's made the choice. It's not by chance. He's made the choice for all of his offspring. He obligated himself, okay? We don't obligate God for anything. He obligates himself by his own nature, by his own character, because God is love. He obligated himself to love us and provide for us and support us and give us more than what he gives the birds, okay? We are more important than any beast of the field. He is going, and he promises. He promises, and by his own promise, he obligates. So even though we use this term, well, we don't deserve and dot, 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 it's like, well, you know, let's give some balance to that. God's the one who made a choice, and he wants to love us. He wants to even make us like his own son. He wants to do that. I don't even think you can find in the Bible the word deserved, can you? I don't think it's actually there. We come up with the expression. But we all know that it's because of God. And before God decided to create Greg Sargent, he looked at my life and he said, look what a good guy Greg is. It's like I didn't exist. Well, of course I didn't deserve anything based on what I would do. We know that. We do know that. But once God decides, he owes us because he's love. He is love, and love is a fulfillment of the law. God doesn't break his own law. So the balance is, we don't want to look at our kids, and I've often said, I'm not going to look at, or no one's going to look at their child, or should, and say, you don't deserve that food, but come and eat anyway, but you don't deserve it. You don't deserve me to, tuck you in at night and say, I love you. You don't deserve that. And it's like, wait a minute, we don't do that. We just don't do that. God is a God of love. And now we take on the very mind of God himself. So we have to give balance to knowing that it's in God's mind to initiate everything. But after that, we know also what kind of God he is and what he owes us based on what he obligates himself to do. I think we hopefully understand that. Now, also, I think in verse 7, I did want to make a couple comments here about Romans 13:7. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And I just want to say, he's talking about those whom God has chosen to make sure society is run peacefully. He's talking about policemen. He's talking about government leaders. But you know, give honor to whom honor doesn't mean we honor all men. We just don't. We honor the king, but some men in society, some people don't deserve honor. So I hope we don't take that too far and say, well, I've got to honor everybody. No, we don't. Some we just stay away from. We don't honor at all because we know definitely what society is like and the individuals that are in the society. So what is God like then? Well, I've used the story of Ahab, and just to show us again, and I'll just refer to it, but back in 1 Kings, we do remember that one of the kings of Israel was Ahab, and God said in this account in 1 Kings 21 that there was no one like Ahab, who was so, so wicked, really wicked. Now, when we're around, if we were around Ahab, we'd want to stay away, and we wouldn't want to own a vineyard either. We would want to not have a vineyard because you have a wife that he married, although that says something about Ahab also. I don't know if it was a marriage that was determined before the two of them were ever married, you know, by the parents. But whatever the case, we could say Jezebel was his problem, and she definitely was, but he was his own problem too. Yeah, he was the one that gave in to her. So we don't blame Jezebel for Ahab following his advice, although maybe she would have killed him if he didn't. I don't know. But whatever the case, he was so, so wicked. But there's something that he did, and that is he fasted and he humbled himself. Now, how many of us with a wicked man like that would be like God? God turns on a dime when it comes to forgiveness. Turns on a dime. I mean, it is so quick, so fast. And it's like someone said, well, this is Ahab. He was wicked, God. But God says, look at what he's doing. He is fasting, and God said, I am not going to bring the problems to the house of Ahab. I'm not going to cause a destruction during his time. I'm going to bring it on later on, because his kids are going to be bad too, and they were. But they didn't, of course, humble themselves. But because he humbled themselves, God, it's just amazing what God does. How many of us, the moment someone turns and they humble themselves, we just say, it's okay, it's okay. I think we say, they're faking it, is what we say. We have a granddaughter who used that term when we were trying to put her to sleep, you know. I was trying to go to sleep to show her that she was supposed to go to sleep too. And so I was laying down and trying, you know, snoring. And she comes up, she gets up, comes over and taps me and looks at mom and says, he's faking it. And I was. But God knew Ahab's heart and didn't say he's faking it. And he immediately forgave. Now, how would you like to have a dad like that? And the answer is, we do. We do. Are we as wicked as Ahab? I don't think so. If we are, well, none of us are. We're not wicked like Ahab. We are far less wicked than Ahab. We're not even considered wicked by God. We are considered individuals who are striving not to disobey him. And when we stumble and we really get upset with ourselves, do you think God immediately, oh, it's okay. You'll be okay. That's what God says. You're going to be okay. Nebuchadnezzar. What would you do with Nebuchadnezzar? He took Zedekiah, who was the king, the last king of the house of Judah at the time, and took him into captivity and put his sons out in front of him. That was Nebuchadnezzar. Also says in other places, Nebuchadnezzar was going to take Judah captivity and show no mercy, no mercy. Now, how would you like to work for him? So Daniel works for him, and Daniel has a name that's changed. It's Belteshazzar, or however you pronounce it. And it's the name of a god. And so Daniel says, no, I am not going to work for Nebuchadnezzar unless he calls me Daniel. How do you think that would go? But he wasn't self-righteous. Daniel said, I'm not going to try to control the king. You know, he can call me anything he wants. So, you know, we get upset sometimes with little things like that. We can't control other people. Nebuchadnezzar was not going to be controlled. He put three of the friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in a fire. He's the one who got upset at those three, and then praised God when God delivered the three. And then in chapter 4, we find that Daniel had a dream and was told to go to Nebuchadnezzar. And when he went to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's attitude towards him was like God's attitude. It wasn't, hey, Neb, you're in trouble. God sent me. And you deserve all this. What you're going through, you deserve it. You are not giving God credit for everything you've done here in Babylon. So God's going to get you. No, he went to Nebuchadnezzar before Nebuchadnezzar was going to eat grass for 7 years and said, let this dream be for your enemies, or not for you. Let it be for your enemies. What would our attitude be? Would it be like God's? And the answer is, we want to be like God. We don't want to curse people. Bless those who curse you and persecute you. Do good to them. And it's like, why does God tell us to be this way? Because God is this way. Are we this way? God is this way. This is the type of God we serve. And he says, if you want to be in my kingdom, you've got to be like me. We have another story with Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the story very well. I've been going 1 hour and 2 minutes, by the way. So I got a letter from headquarters yesterday, and they said, for the sermon that you are planning, you can go 1 hour and 45 minutes. No, they didn't. But notice God's attitude when Abraham said 50 in Sodom. Sodom was a very wicked city. 50, God says, if there are 50. 40, 30, 20, 10. God said, if there's 10 righteous people, the whole city is going to be spared. Now, would you and I do that? I would say, move them out like a herd of cattle. Get them out of the city. I'm still going to destroy the city. God was not going to destroy the city. And so we see that God is this way towards us. How would you like a father like this? And the answer is, brethren, we have a father who is like this. Are we like our father in heaven? Are we like our father? Is there anything that God lacks? Just taking a quick look at what it says in the scripture, he's a God of comfort, consolation, hope, mercy, peace, long-suffering, loving-kindness, and he does chasten us when he needs to. So all of those things God is. Let's go to the last scripture in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. There's a scripture that tells us what God is going to do. It was used by Mr. Armstrong quite often when he was speaking. He would refer to it because of what he went through back in the 1930s. And how he had to sacrifice. But here's what God is going to do for us. Verse 19, my God, my God, is what Paul said. My God, and we claim the same God. My God shall supply all my need. Needs, that is. We can all say that, because there are needs daily. My God will supply everything that I need, according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. So we take a look at our physical fathers, we take a look at our spiritual father, God in heaven, and we realize God our Father in heaven has been our God all the time. All the time. And he's never been that far from us. And he always wants to give us everything he possibly can. Can't outgive God. He blesses us in just every way possible. He really wants to bless us. He doesn't want to hurt us at all. And he's there ready to forgive us in a moment, anytime we go to him and ask for forgiveness. So let's be thankful for our physical fathers as much as possible and honor them, but even more so for our Heavenly Father.